the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you may be seated. I brought my notes in case I forget what I was going to say, so I'm covering for myself in my old age here. This is, if you've noticed, the last 9 weeks we've had readings every week from the life of Moses. And if you didn't notice, well, it's too late now. You can't go back and catch up. But if you did, this is where it ends. And we've been doing a study on Moses on Sundays and Wednesdays, and this is the week that everything converges and Moses dies. That's how the story of Moses ends. That's how all of our stories end. And so Moses, just to set the stage, Moses, for 38 years, the Israelites are sitting encamped in this area called Kadesh Barnea. And why they're there is that God never intended for the Israelites to wander 40 years. If you were doing the Moses study, you know this. God had like a two-year transition plan for them. And what happened was, after the 2 years, he sent spies in. Moses sent spies in from the Israelite camp, some young men, probably like Nate, you know, somebody who could run fast in case they got into trouble or things like that. Young, you know, and young enough to not know how much danger they were in. That's part of the beauty of youth. And so they sent spies in to see the land, scout it out. How big is it? How prosperous are the people? What are we up against? And Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, came back and said, you know, the land is full of people, and they're big, and they're strong, but we have the Lord, and we can take them. And the rest of the spies said, there is no way. And they told everybody, do you want to die? Is this how you want to die? Because it's not going to happen. So all the people were paralyzed by fear, and they begged Moses, don't make us go into that promised land. Now think about what they're asking here. Please, Moses, don't make us go into that promised land that God's been promising us for centuries. So God answered their prayer. They didn't. And they sat for 38 years so that everyone who said, please don't make us go into that promised land, died. He answered their prayer. And a new generation was grown and ready to go, that had only known living in the wilderness and couldn't wait to get into this land. And so Moses had a sense, the Lord told him, it's time. So Moses, for the first time in 38 years, gets the group up and they start moving. They start marching towards the promised land. And they don't go the most direct way. That's a theme in the Exodus story. They never go the most direct way. They take the scenic route around, and they come through Jordan, and they're going to cross the River Jordan into the promised land. And it's there that Moses gives his final teaching to the Israelites. And he tells them, remember, remember, remember. Remember the Lord. The day is going to come when you're going to be fat and happy. Remember the Lord. The day is going to come when you're no longer wandering, when you're at peace, when your bank accounts are full, your pantry is full, your home is nice and beautiful. Remember the Lord. Don't forget him in those days. And Moses implores the people to do that, and then he goes up to Mount Nebo, and he dies. And God, before he dies, gives him a glimpse of the promised land that he had spent 40 years of his life leading the people towards. And Moses lays hands and prays on Joshua to take his place. And Joshua will, when the Israelites are done mourning Moses, lead the people over the River Jordan to conquer the promised land. But Moses dies. And we were talking about this in the study. If you weren't in the study, it was a good conversation. We were talking about this. There's something beautiful about Moses' death, that it's just peaceful. And you think about a man who spent all of his life dealing with people and their complaints and their gripes and their grumblings. And in this moment, he just gets a moment of peace to be with the Lord. And that's how he dies. And no one knows where Moses is buried. Nobody. Even today, the Jewish people never knew where Moses was buried. And the tradition was that Moses died quietly and didn't want them to know where he was buried because he knew the people and he did not want his grave to be a shrine to them. So he just wanted to quietly go and be at peace with the Lord. So, a lot we can learn from Moses. But I think for us, I just want to pull out three things that impact all of us in some way, shape, or form that we can pull out from his death, that we can take from his death. Some of them might be hard for us to hear, but they're the truth. And here's the first. You will never, I will never, we will never finish all the things we want to see finished. None of us will finish all the things we want to see finished. Rarely does a life wrap up in a neat little bow with everything accomplished and everything done with no, I wish I could have, or I wish I would have. I'm sure there were days Moses, and remember Moses had a family, we often forget about that. Moses did have a family, he had children and grandkids, and I'm sure there were days Moses could imagine, one day I hope I get to see my grandkids play in the promised land. I'm sure Moses had a lot of feelings like that. But Moses didn't get to see it. And I can picture Moses up on the mountain, and I can imagine, if I know what Moses looked like, I'm just picturing an old man with a white beard, and maybe that's just art that's made me think of Moses like that. With a look on his face when that reality sets in. And I know that look. I've seen that look. My grandfather had that look on his face the same day he realized that. My grandfather, my mother's father, was a fixer. He liked to fix things. But he didn't have a good ratio of knowing what he could fix and the time he had to fix it. So he had a lot of unfinished projects his entire life. Some of you may relate, some of you may not. You know, but he was like, oh, that's a great lawnmower. It just needs four wheels and a new engine. I can fix that, you know. Or, oh, that's a great snow shovel. It just needs a new handle and a new shovel. I can take care of that. That'll be great. I could fix that. Everything like that he could fix. So he had a garage and an attic piled up of things that he was going to one day get around to fix. And him and my grandmother did this wonderful dance. Excuse me. She would, after he went to bed at night, just take bags of his stuff and bring it out to the curb, because he was a bit of a pack rat, so just bring those bags out to the curb so the garbage would take them on garbage day. And he would get up before she got up in the morning, grab those bags and bring them back in the garage every garbage day. This was their routine. This was their dance. But there was a day when he was dying, and he knew he was dying. And hospice was coming in, and they had to get a bed into his room. And it was so full of stuff. I mean, maybe like somebody very petite could fit through the walkway in his bedroom. I don't know if I could at this stage in my life. And they had to clear some stuff out, and I remember the look on his face. He just said, go ahead, just take it. And it was at that moment he knew, I'm never going to get this done. I'm going to have a lot of undones on my list. And he had to make peace with that. And I think Moses had to make peace with that on Mount Nebo when he went up there, knowing his life was ending. I'm never going to get everything I want to get done, done. Lord, it's in your hands. I need to be at peace with that. And my grandfather died just a few weeks later, and that is when I feel like he started to let go. And some of you might have similar stories with relatives of your own. So that's the first thing that's important for us, is we will never get done all the things we want to get done. It's okay to want to get things done. Just know, we'll never get all the things done we want done. The second thing that we see from the story of Moses that I think is really comforting for me is that no one is indispensable to God, but everyone is valuable. But no one's indispensable. Moses dies, and maybe if you would have asked the Israelites 5 years before Moses died, or 10 years before Moses died, how in the world are we going to go on without Moses? They would have said, we can't. Who's going to lead us? Who's going to guide us? But they did. They did. God raised up another. All of us, no matter what, where we've been, what we've done, how broken we think we are, how broken we actually might be, what's in our past, are so valuable to God, so loved, so important to God, But none of us are indispensable to what God's doing. And that is, in a sense, very comforting, maybe very humbling at the same time. That God would even use us in his plans, but that we are not the plan. I was having lunch, just by coincidence this week, with a former Navy guy. And he was explaining, we were talking about this, the death of Moses, asking about, you know, what I was going to preach on. And he shared this story that he was explaining when he retired from the Navy. And he was a ranking officer, so he had some authority and some command. He was explaining that he thought for sure after he retired, you know, his phone was going to keep ringing because they wouldn't know what to do without him. They would need to ask, well, where's this? What do we do here? What's your advice? What do you think? And then guess what? He retired silent. Do you believe it? The Navy went on without him. Can you believe that that would happen? And there you go. How many other stories are like that? You know, if you retire from a school or from a hospital or from a business, you think, they'll never get by. They'll need me. And life goes on. And in a sense, God's people, it's the same. So valuable we are to him, but no one's indispensable. The beauty of the church and why the church will be here till the very end is because we can't, there's one indispensable person to the church, and he's untouchable. It's the risen Lord. Nobody can do a thing to him. And as long as he's on the throne, the church lives. He's the one indispensable part. So all of us are valued. All of us are loved infinitely, but no one's indispensable. And here's the third thing. I hope this ties things together for you. Is that God's plans work across generations, not just in our lifetime. So this is really a challenge for us to wrap our heads around because time is so much tied in with our experience. To have an idea of a plan that takes 300 years to fulfill, 500 years to fulfill. Think about Abraham, who received the promise, and his children, Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua, and the 400 years of slaves in between that time. How long this promise takes to come to be. God is working across generations, and that's why we can be a valuable part of what he does, but we're never the whole picture. Sometimes we can't even see the whole picture. If you've ever built a house or remodeled a house, you know how intensive that can be. I mean, the amount of detail from big things like you need a foundation, you know, you need walls, you need running water and plumbing and electricity, all those things, to little things, the drywall, the finishing touches, the painting, the carpet, the light switches, the little outlet covers, every little detail, how incredible that is. But you know what? If I went in any of your homes and removed all the outlet covers off your outlets, you would notice right away. And maybe in the big scheme of things, you would say, that's such a small little detail of a house, but it would stand out, you'd notice, because every little detail is important when it's our home. And so when we look at God's plan, just think of it like he's building a house, only instead of like a 2,500 square foot house, it's like a 4 million square foot house that takes 500 years to complete. Everybody has a part. Big parts, little parts, laying the foundation, all of it. But we probably won't get to see it be complete because it's the size and scope of what he's doing is so far beyond what we can even wrap our heads around. And Moses was a part of that story, an integral part, a vital part, a value part, but he wasn't the whole part. So I think it's pretty incredible that having all that in mind, that God still wants us to be part of what he's doing. He says, yes, I'm building this enormous house, the scope of which you have never even seen or can imagine, but guess what? I want you to be a part of it with me. I want you to share. Not because I need it, but because I like to work with my kids. And if those of you who are parents probably can understand that feeling, I like to work on it with my kids. It's my joy. So I would hope the story of Moses would give us perspective. If nothing else, as we see the end of Moses' life, it would help us wrestle with some of those things that we might struggle with, that maybe we're thinking, how am I going to get all this done? You won't. I'm sorry, you won't. And maybe we're thinking, you know, I'm so indispensable. This place cannot go on without me. It can. But how amazing is it that in spite of all that, God still wants us to be such an important part of what he's doing, because he likes to do it with us. I think that's pretty amazing. And I hope you can find that. I hope I haven't thoroughly depressed you. And you can find comfort in that last point. I tried to end with that so there'd be hope. That everything is important. Everything you do is important to what God's doing. So please don't think of it in any other terms. But how incredibly valuable you are and how incredibly important your life is to the story God's building over the next 500 years. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.